for Christmas?
I'm going to get you one next year.
Oh, boy, yeah. I'm not sure I can do that one. If you got your Bible, open up, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel. Kids, you can file your way on out to... That'll free up some seats right there. If your kids can make it all the way down there, have a great time. You're going to learn some good things of God's Word. And we're going to learn some good things of God's Word as well. We're just going to use bigger words than you do. But nevertheless, Mark's Gospel. For those of you who have been asking about my shoulder, I got this in the big war. I don't know if you know about that, but... Actually, I went to Target yesterday because I had to get my prescription filled. And so I went into Target and there wasn't any shopping carts there. So I walked into Target like this. And I mean, I had three or four people offer me their shopping cart. It was fantastic. In fact, I'm just going to keep this in the trunk of my car. Long after I'm healed, I'm just going to put it back on and just look really pathetic when I walk in because people feel so sorry for you. It's the greatest feeling in the world. It really is. But I'm doing fine. God has been healing me, and I appreciate all your prayers. And maybe in a couple weeks, I'll be able to get this thing off and go back to playing the violin and the piano, which I can't do, and which my doctor reminded me I'll never be able to. 2,000 years ago, on a very nondescript night, in a very small town, weary with oppression, centuries of unfulfilled prophetic expectation. Obscure little shelter that nobody would ever thought to look for him there. In the care of a poor non-resident parents came the Son of God. Many people refer to this as his origin, but actually that would be incorrect. It's not his origin, it's his incarnation. For the Word of God says that he existed before the world began. He himself prayed, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It's hard to imagine that he was one who was the very expression of God. All things were made by him, all things were made by him, and all things were made for him. Think about that. The very manger that he is lying in as a child was made from a tree that he himself created. And as he looked very much like any other Jewish boy would look, when you looked in that cradle, I wonder if they understood that they were looking at the image of the invisible God. Truly, his human nature was present as he slept like any other child would, but at the same time, his divine nature was holding absolutely everything in existence. And most of the world today, when they look at Jesus, they see him as just that, a baby in a manger. It's nice to think of him in those terms because he's safe. He doesn't really do anything. He just lies there. But the reality is that all the fullness of deity dwelt within him. Why did Jesus come? What is the purpose for the manger? What is it that God wants to tell us? If you were to go through the Gospels and you were to read some of the purpose statements, you would come across statements like this. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus, when he himself was being questioned by Pilate, said this, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Yes, Jesus came into this world, and the purpose for which he came is expressed beautifully in Mark chapter 2 when he said, "Those of you who are well have no need of a physician, but for those of you who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." That's why Jesus came. He came because we were lost. He came because we were sinners. He came because we were desperately needing help. In fact, when John first sees Jesus arriving, no wonder he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I love it when he says, "Behold," because he wants us to understand. He wants us to emphasize. He wants us to see with new eyes that Christ has come and he has come to take away our sin. Perhaps it's most beautifully expressed in the words of Jesus himself when he said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And watch this, "give his life a ransom for many." Think about that. In fact, I want you to dwell on that. I want you to stop and consider this, that his coming to this earth was absolutely intentional and it was deliberate. In fact, if you're reading the context of the passage of Scripture, listen to what Jesus himself says. It says, "We were going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." I think we need to let this sink in. I think we really need to think about it. I think we need to understand the reason why Jesus came and the reason why that baby was born in the manger was just for us, because we were sinners desperately in need of a Savior. But why did Jesus come? I mean, he came for that purpose. He came for the purpose because he wanted to save us, to redeem us. But why? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Word of God tells us that the reason that motivated him to come was simply this, out of the love of the Father. God himself sent his Son because of his great love for us. Now we all know John 3:16. We all quote it. We all memorize it. If we watch football, sometimes we'll see it on a game. John 3:16. We know it so well. God so loved the world. But God wants us at this time of the year to meditate on that, and more than any other time, and to think about the love of God. How much he loved us that he sent his Son for us. I love the way Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says this, "For one person would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us," watch this, "and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, thank God for that. Sometimes we forget about the great love of God and how much he loves us. I've gained so much this week on just meditating on this passage of Scripture, thinking about all the ways that he's manifested his love to me. His manifest love in the friends that he's blessed me with. His manifest love in the family that he's given to me. His manifest love in the grandchildren. His manifest love in the church that I belong to. His manifest love in the mentors that he's given to me. Because God loves us with a great love. So much so that he sacrifices his own Son, sends them to us in order that we might be the recipient of his love and grace. Aren't you thankful? That's why God did it. But how did he do it? Well, look at what the text says. The text says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," and here it is, "to give his life a ransom for many." The reason why that Jesus came is to give his life a ransom. The Greek word there is the word lutron. It's a beautiful word. It denotes the idea of someone who was a slave, who has suddenly been released from captivity. Somebody who was a prisoner of war and has suddenly been set free. Now, the problem that you might have is a similar problem to what I have, and that is this, that I have never been a prisoner of war. I have never one who has been a slave. And so sometimes when we talk about what it means to be set free, I don't quite understand that because it doesn't resonate with me. I've never been a slave. I've never been a prisoner of war. But I can remember as a teenage boy when some of our troops were coming home from Vietnam who were POWs. I can still remember the joy on people's faces as they reunited their families together. That must have been an incredible experience. But even more so than that, the reality is that we were called slaves. See, we grew up in white America, and white America has no concept or idea of what a slave is. I don't know what a slave is. But for many people in the world, especially in the time of when Jesus was, most of the world was in slavery. There was a time in the United States of America when we had slaves here and a horrible disease that was across the land, where people were taken from another continent and brought here to serve us as slaves. I don't understand that. I grew up in white, pasty, lumpy Chatsworth, California. Couldn't even grasp it or understand it. I told you last week that I had gone to Bible college, and in Bible college I had the opportunity to go to a black church and preach, and it was my very first experience at encountering anything in the black culture. I sat next to my friend Artie. I said, "Artie, you're going to help me." And I looked around and I said, "I'm the only white guy here." He says, "Don't worry, I'll tell you what's going on. You know, I preached that Sunday, which turned out to be, well, I thought it was great, but afterwards they told me it was okay." But as I sat there in church and they were worshiping, and I was amazed at their worship. They were moving. They were enjoying themselves. There was a smile on their face. There was the presence of God. I mean, I came from a church background where the only thing that moved was the page on the hymnal. And nobody in the choir ever did anything. If you did this in the choir, it was considered dancing. And that was sin. And yet at this church, there was great freedom. There was great worship. And this little old lady in the back just was wearing her hat. She took it off and just started praising Jesus and waving her hat. I was looking back over there and said, "Artie, what does that mean? I don't understand it." He says, "Well, you haven't grown up in our culture. See, in our culture, we still understand the vestiges of slavery. And the only time that somebody could really be free and express their freedom was when they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they felt they were there to let it go and to enjoy it and to praise Him with everything they've got." Amen to that. I think we could use some of that here, don't you? I think we can lift up our voice and praise God, because the reality is we were slaves. Slaves who have been set free. In fact, the word lutron is also used there of a debt. Now that's one thing we can relate to, isn't it? Debt. Some of us are in debt up to our necks, helping God help me get out of debt. But can you imagine what it would be like if you went to your house and you opened up the mailbox and you pulled out a letter, and in that letter you pulled out, you opened it up, there was a check. And it was a blank check. A signature at the bottom with a little note that said, "This is a gift to you. I want you to total up all of your bills, absolutely everything that you owe, and I want you to write a check for that amount of money, and I want you to deposit and pay everything off. Consider yourself at this moment debt free." Woo! Hallelujah to that. I live at 945 Vine Street. It's right on the corner. It's easy to find. We'd be jumping up and down, but that's what's happening. The debt that we owed God, the debt that we had, has been absolutely set free because Christ became our ransom for us. He paid the price. Oh, man. That's what I want to talk about this Christmas. I want to talk about a God who paid the price for me. You say, "Well, what was I enslaved to? Was I really a slave? Was I really in debt? Was I really a prisoner?" Oh, yes, you were. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin." Anybody here practice sin? Just once in your life, I know. But oh, yeah, the truth is that we... we're slaves. Paul puts it this way, theologically, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're a slave of the one to whom you obey?" Watch this. Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. I'll tell about you, I was a slave to sin. And you may not feel like you're a slave to sin. The truth is that if I was to ask the average man around here, "Do you feel like you're a sinner? Do you feel like you're in debt to God? Do you feel like you're a slave?" They would tell you, "No." You know why we do that? Because we won't own up to who we really are. In fact, we suppress it. Here's what Paul says. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That word means suppress. It means to hold down. It means to not deal with it. It means to deny it. And we do it by doing little things like this. We say to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I never lived a life filled with debauchery and sin like Pastor Gus. We always compare ourselves to other people. I can still remember in church when I was a boy sitting with my mother and father, and this Marine would come in from being out all night partying, and he would sit right behind my mother. He did that intentionally. And when my mother would get so angry, she would turn around and yell at Gus and would tell him, would you just stop it? Would you just go somewhere else? And wherever she sat, he sat right behind her in church to the glory of God. Yeah, see, we suppress it because we always compare ourselves to somebody else. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Pol Pot. I'm not as bad as Mussolini. I'm not as bad as Saddam Hussein. I'm not as bad as a terrorist. But my friends, the comparison is not how you compare to another bad person. The comparison is the holiness of God. That's the comparison. That's why Paul says everybody falls short from the glory of God. So start with perfection. Anything less than that, you're a slave, you're a sinner. Own it and admit it. You're in debt to God. In fact, Paul is so great at lists. He gives us a whole bunch of lists throughout Scriptures. Listen to the list. This is a great one. He says this, for they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And he begins to give a whole list of sins. And just raise your hand if any one of these pertain to you. Strife, deceit, maliciousness. Well, okay, we got one, we got two. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And how about this one? Disobedient to parents. Yeah, literally in the Greek it just says teenagers. I'm kidding. Our kids, we got really good students. We really do. I was disobedient to my parents, though. I fought my mom and dad all the time. I should go to hell just for the way I treated my parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree, those who practice such things deserve to what? Die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Oh my gosh. If that was the end and there was nothing more to be said, Christmas would be horrible. But that's not. Because the Word of God says from the lips of Jesus, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And here's how I'm going to serve you. I am going to give my life a ransom. It's an exchange. It's a ransom that is going to be paid. A ransom that is going to secure your salvation. He is going to say, you messed up. You did what was really wrong and evil. There is sin in your life. You fell short of the perfection and the glory of God. I can go on and list everything that you've done wrong. But here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come of my own initiative, sent by my Father, and out of the strict love that I have for you, love like nothing else, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give it as a ransom. I'm going to exchange my life for your life. I'm going to give you what you could never earn in the presence of God. I'm going to take away every sin that you've ever committed. I'm going to give you my righteousness and my holiness. I'm going to purchase your freedom. You will no longer be in debt. You will no longer be a slave. You will be free from now on because I am going to ransom you. Man, that's Christmas right there. Amen. If I never got another present, not that I don't want to get a present, don't take that literally, but you understand. If I never got anything else, who cares? That's it. Because believe me, there's people in the around the world right now who don't have anything on Christmas morning to open up, and there is joy and happiness on their face because they are worshiping Christ that day, and they know they've received the best gift that anybody could ever receive. Christ has ransomed them. Oh, praise God. Now, here's a good question. Who does he pay the ransom to? If you're ransomed, there's an exchange. Somebody is getting something. Someone's getting something else. Who is the exchange paid to? See, a long time ago, there was a theologian in the 3rd century by the name of Origen. But later on, the church condemned him as a heretic. And part of the reason they condemned him as a heretic is because he was off on his salvation and the doctrine of salvation. But one of the things he said that was absolutely heretical is this, is that Jesus came to give his life for a ransom, and the ransom he paid was to the devil. I don't think that's true. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear. Let me just turn you to the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of the book of Romans. He says, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Oh, thank God for that. You want a gift? Here's the best gift. Be justified by His grace. That's what it means to be treated graciously. That's what we have. And then notice what he says this. Through the redemption. The word redemption there is our word ransom. In other words, we've been justified. We've been made righteous by Christ as a gift that He has given to us by ransoming us. That is, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, as a big word, as a propitiation by His blood that received by faith. Propitiation. We don't use that word very often. Helsterion in the Greek. It simply means an offering that is given to appease the wrath of a deity. Paul said that the wrath of God abided upon us as sinners. And this means that God sent His own Son, Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. And the ransom was paid to God Himself, who receives the death of Jesus Christ, counts it as an act of atoning and worthy, and no longer does He have a disposition of anger towards us, but His disposition towards us is love and grace, because His wrath, His anger, His holy justice has been satisfied in the giving of His Son and the sacrifice for His Son. God is no longer angry at you. Whew, thank God for that. Do you ever walk away sometimes, some days, feel like God's angry at you? Everything goes wrong in your day and you go, what did I do? I must have done something wrong. You didn't. Why? Because His anger no longer abides in you. The wrath of God has been averted. All of that wrath, all of that judgment, all that punishment was put upon His Son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily gave His life in place for your life. And now God gives you His Son. And His wrath no longer abides upon us. It's been covering. It's the word that is used for the lid or the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. God is satisfied now. Oh, praise God for that. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. The punishments of our sins that deserved have all been taken away. He now counts me as righteousness. Payment is given to God the Father. Listen to what it says over and over again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified by His blood. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Christ died for the sins once for all. The just for the unjust. That's me, the unjust. He paid it. I'm now free from my sin. Wow. He came for this purpose, to ransom me. He did it as an act of His love and His grace. He did it as an act of death where He exchanges His righteousness for my sinfulness. He appeases and propitiates the wrath of the Father, is now satisfied, and by His death and by His blood, I now receive His righteousness, and now I am looked upon as a child and a friend of God. Wow. That's Christmas right there. That's the joy of what it is. Let me ask you this. Do you know that in your life and in your heart right now, today? In fact, here's how John would express it through the words of Jesus. He simply said this, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Are you his friend? If you're his friend, then he came to ransom you. If you're his friend, he did it as an act of love. If you're His friend, He has exchanged your sin for His glory and grace. If you're His friend, the wrath of God has been appeased. If you're His friend, you will be with Him for all eternity. That's why Jesus came. Well, how do you get to be a friend? That's a good question. I mean, if you have friends in high places, isn't it good to always know that you're going to be taken care of? We always want to do that. We want to make sure we've got the right kind of friends. You get pulled over in the car by the high patrol. They want to see your driver's license and your registration. Quickly, you tell them, I have a friend who works for the highway patrol. He goes to my church. In fact, I have several of them. Let me give you the list of the names. Because I don't want to get a ticket. I have very good friends. Do you know who I am? License and registration, please, Mr. Garman. But the thing is, if God pulls you over, you can smile and say, oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. He's paid it all. He's paid it all. Jesus said this. He said this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's an interesting way of putting it. In fact, when you look at this, some of you may be reading it like this. Jesus will be my friend if I just obey. Right? If I just kind of pull it all together and work for it, he's going to be my friend. If you do that, you really kind of miss the meaning of the text and you've pulled it out of context. Put the whole thing in context. It says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you, not meaning that your obedience gains my new life in you. But notice this, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. Why? Because you're my friend. For the servant does not know what the master is doing. The servant, he never knows what the master is doing. He just commands him. But, he says, I call you friends for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've disclosed to you the Father's purposes. I've told you everything that God is going to do because you're my friend. And then he says this in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, I'm really going to blow some of your hair back this morning. That's a favorite saying of Gus. I call them Gusisms. But here's the deal. If I'm understanding the Word of God correctly, He came to give His life a ransom. He did it out of His love. He did it on the cross where He gave His life for my sin. I received His righteousness. The wrath of God is appeased. I now enter into His friendship. And when I get to look at it from God's perspective, He tells me this, I did it, and not only did this for you, but I chose you to be my friend. I called you out of darkness into light. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and I made you alive. I have come into your life. I could have let you go on your own. I could have never intervened, but not only did I give you all the opportunities to receive me, I intervened in your life, and I chose you. Hoo-wee. Explain that one to me. I can't, but the Bible says that before the foundations of the world, I was chosen in Christ. And I have no idea how that works out. And you know what? I don't really care how it works out. I'm chosen, and that's all I care about. You know what it's like to be chosen? Well, maybe you don't. But when you're the shortest, whitest, lumpiest, pastiest kid in middle school, and they're picking teams for basketball, which is a sport that I have no idea why somebody created it, but it's obviously for tall, lanky people who have great skills. It's out of my world. I don't even know how the game is played. I'm terrible at it. Do you know what it's like to sit there in middle school and have two lines and everybody start picking who they were going to pick on their team and I am always last? I'll take the little white, lumpy, pasty, short one over there. He's the last one. Feels horrible. But I remember one day, we were all lining up and I wasn't even paying attention because what difference does it make? No one's going to choose me. And Larry, the one guy in seventh grade that was taller than everybody else, he was not only tall, he could slam dunk the ball in seventh grade. The kid was a monster giant. And it came time to play and to pick teams for basketball. And I sat there and Larry turned around and the first person he picked was me. Oh, man. That's right, Garmin right here. It's you and me, brother. We're going to show them how the game's done. You know what? I hate basketball, but I played better that day than any other day for the sheer fact that he thought I must have been good, and he chose me. Oh, man. I'll tell you what's better than getting chosen for basketball. It's getting chosen to be in Christ. It's when he sets his electing love on you and he says, I don't see anything good in you, but I'm gonna choose you anyway. And I'm going to put my spirit in with you and I'm going to give you my grace. And everything that I've done for you is going to come upon you in a powerful way. And let me tell you something. You now will be my friend. And because you are my friend, you know what? I'm going to give you the will and the obedience to follow me and to follow my commandments. I'm going to give you my spirit that enables you to do this simply because I have commanded you and chosen you. Man, that changes you. And so for me, I've been a chosen person. You say, well, how do I get chosen? Here's real simple. Ready? Follow Jesus. Walk with him. Jesus said, come unto me, you all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, the truth is that when you come to Him and you give your life to Him, you find out that He's been at work in your life from eternity past, and He's calling you to follow Him. Why not come, receive a gift? Why not come and be a friend of Christ? Oh, that was the greatest day of my life. Christ called me. But there's one more thing. We got time for just one more. There's another reason why. In fact, all the purpose statements and all the purpose clauses that are given as to why he come all go back to his death. They're either a reason for it, a cause of it, or an explanation of it. Here's one that I love. I love this one. Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But watch this. I have come that you may have life and have it, what? Abundantly. You know what I got now? I not only got chosen, I've got an abundant life. You say, I've seen the house you live in. It doesn't look that abundant. Because Jesus isn't talking about homes and cars and how much money you got in the bank. He's talking about a new dynamic that's operating within you. He's talking about the very apex of the abundant life. And the very apex, the very height of the abundant life is now I'm a new creation in Christ and I'm called to worship Him. That's what Christmas is about. Tomorrow morning, yes, we'll exchange presents, but tomorrow morning when I get up, the full experience of the abundant life will be upon me because I will be worshiping Him. And anybody who finds Him and worships Him and is enthralled with Him and finds their center and their purpose and the meaning of this Christ who came to this earth to give His life as a ransom, calling you out of His love, choosing you, you following Him, He gives you an abundant life. Amen. And now, my friends, we need to shake all that whiteness off of us because we're going to sing a song of great joy. And you know this song is called Joy to the World. And I want you moving, people. I want you singing. I don't want to see any white, fat, lumpy, pasty white people standing there. I want us to celebrate the grace and the love and the goodness of Christ Jesus. If you're black here this morning, help us. Help us, would you? Kelsey got excited there. Help us celebrate the beauty of who Christ is. And may we do it with hearts filled with joy. Amen, church? All right, let's get down and do it. Lead it to us.